Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've talked about God's glory several times today. If you remember the Gloria in Excelsis, we sang that already today. We use the term glory over and over again. The Greek word for glory is doxa, so a hymn of glorifying God is called a doxology. And we have such a doxology before us in our text for today, Romans chapter 11, 33 through and following. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and who's ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, I used to go around with Mike Butterfield, if you remember him, working to promote Christian schools. And he's a real convivial guy. And so, of course, he'd pull my chain and I'd pull his. And one of the things we used to go back and forth over was the hymn, Our God is an Awesome God. Now, I really don't like that hymn. And so he would rib me. He says, what, don't you think God's awesome? And of course, I surely do hold God in great awe and high reverence. But the problem, at least what I see as the problem with that hymn, is it's a first article song. While God is more than just creator, he's also redeemer and sanctifier. God's awesome, that's true, but more than that, all God's ways are good. God's glory is his mercy, not just that he makes things. So let me explain what I mean. If you have your Bibles out, or maybe your bulletin, whichever you have handy, look at that text, and you're going to have a chance to underline things a couple times, Romans 11 and 33. Notice there's the first triad of this text here. A triad is three things together, and Paul emphasizes riches, wisdom, and knowledge. So is God rich? I guess so. He owns planets and stars and galaxies by the gazillion, as well as billions of people and all their possessions as well. So yeah, he's rich. But this is a special kind of rich here. He's rich in wisdom and knowledge. So is God wise? Yeah, he designed the very forces that hold the atoms together, as well as the flowing stream of time and every delight of creation, because he is so wise. Is God knowledgeable? Absolutely. He knows all about everything, including what's past and what is, at least for us, the future, still to come. He knows how many hairs we have on our heads. Yeah, he knows everything. Awesome. The heavens declare the glory of God. Indeed. But coming where it does in this book, coming where it does in this epistle to the Romans, we have to realize that Paul is making a much broader statement about the glory of God than just that he is the creator. He's speaking not only of the nature of God as though he were a magnificent designer who could put all of this together, but especially the most amazing thing, the thing that should just hit us across the face and make us stand up and look upon him with awe, is his mercy. Think about where this doxology comes in. He ended Romans 8, if you recall, saying, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. What a comforting statement. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he tells us how his wisdom prevailed in love over the Jews who rejected him and over the Gentiles who never desired him. Such is the wisdom of God. He's not only our creator, as we emphasized in the first article of the Creed, but he's also our redeemer and our sanctifier, the one who calls us to faith in him. After all, you know, Muslims could say God's awesome, but he's ever so much more than that. What's different about Yahweh, which we, in our Old Testaments, you'll notice it has the Lord, and Lord is in all caps, small caps. That refers to the Hebrew word Yahweh. And God gave that word to Moses so that Moses would have a word that refers to one and only one true and living God. So you'll see that as the Lord. Some translations it's Jehovah, sometimes it's Yahweh. What's different about him, the God who's really there, as opposed to human inventions, what's true about him is that he shares more than just the created universe with us. He does more than give us breakfast cereal. His wisdom not only created marvelous animals with wonderful in design, but his wisdom also created a way to convey righteousness to sinners. That is his wisdom. His knowledge not only knows the number of hairs on our head, to emphasize that he knows how to care for us, but his knowledge is such that he's able to cast the record of our sins into utter forgetfulness and oblivion. The glory of God, his awesomeness, isn't just about light years and galaxies and black holes. His awesomeness is about grace, the unmerited love and mercy of God toward us. That stuff didn't make it much into that hymn. That's why I say, give me a hymn that talks about the real glory of God. The Bible, notice, isn't a treatise on natural history trying to impress us with God's designing and creating capabilities. Oh, it does touch on those things, and whenever it does, it's true. But primarily, it's a revelation about mankind, where we came from, who we are, where we're going, and our relationship with our Creator. And that's a relationship that is defined by God's mercy and his grace. That's what's really awesome. Who would have thought, for example, that the mercy of God would have become ours, as it has? That's what he's talking about when he says how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. He wants you to know that even in the troubles that we have in this world, And if you look at the news, we've got a bunch. Even in those, we can't see how he is accomplishing his good and gracious will. Paul underscores the wonder of God's mercy with another triad now, with three rhetorical questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Some people think they can read God's mind by what happens in their life. Oh, God must have meant this, or God must have meant that. Or God's punishing those people, or he's rewarding those people. We can't read God's mind from what goes on in our lives. Or who has been his counselor? That crazy thing is, people today seem to be all about telling God what they think he ought to do. Who's ever given to God that he should be repaid? How many people speak as though God owes them something? Well, the assumed answer to all these questions is nobody. Nobody knows the mind of God. Nobody's been his counselor, and nobody's ever given anything to God to make God his debtor. What a marvelous thing that God, in his great wisdom and mercy, has called out to us and given to us the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. If you were in charge of choosing, would you have chosen those whom God has chosen to be his people? Would you have chosen yourself? Would you include the people who hate you, who bully you, who hurt you, like Christ did? If we had to submit a resume applying for God's mercy, and it was like one of those, those computer forms when you put in your name and it fills out everything else, your address and all that stuff. Well, you'd put your name on it and it'd fill out with all the things you've done wrong. All the good things you failed to do. And that would be on your resume. Would you even bother to send it in to apply for God's mercy? The wonderful thing about the mercy of God is it's not given because it's deserved, but because God is gracious. And what about the means by which these things become ours? Would we have chosen, as he did, something as simple as universally available as a little water sprinkled on us together with his name? Would we have chosen our parents or whoever it was that brought us the love and mercy of God? Would we have chosen them as instruments of God's peace? How about the frail, inadequate, sinful prophets and pastors? I think most of us figure we'd do better with an angel instead of mere mortals. And yet, in spite of it all, the mercy of God has come to us, and it has ignited faith in our hearts, and it has comforted us with the extravagant mercy of a sacrificed Messiah, a tortured son, and a risen Savior, putting death to death and opening the door of everlasting life. What an amazing thing. God doesn't consult us, and he doesn't try to appease his critics. He simply does what's good. He gives us our law. He gives us his law to show us what's good, even if it reveals that we're bad. He does it so that we can know we need him. It's good that he's given us his law. It's good that Christ has justified us, declared us innocent by his death. It's good that we have come to know the forgiveness that we have by faith and have by faith received it. It's good that heaven is even now being prepared for us. It's good that bearing Christ's righteousness, God counts us as his sons and daughters. That's good. And did you know that the whole fate of the universe turns on this? On whether God is still giving goodness to this world? As Jesus said, when his work of doing this good is finished, then this world as we know it will end. In Matthew 24, he says, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Wow. The whole world is waiting for God's goodness. And yet, regardless of such mercy, so many despise the gift of grace. Take a look around. People take a look around, they see the deficiencies in the way the world is run, and they decide, you know, this God, if there is one, sure hasn't done the kind of job I would have done. Now, you know things don't change. When I retread sermons like this one, rewrite them, this one was written originally in 1988. And what I had was right there. And yet you remember 2011, there was that poll people took to see, what do you think of God? Only 52% approved of God's job performance. Boy, there we're talking about incredible arrogance, isn't it? Just as arrogant then as they were in 2011 as they are in 2017. And we need to watch ourselves lest we fall into that. Because such is the arrogance of the sinful heart of man. So we Christians also, from time to time, we need to declare to our own hearts and declare to the world at large, never doubt, understand, God is good in all he does. But his glory, his goodness, will be revealed. As our text says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Notice that third triad there. From, through, and to him are all things. That first triad declared that all riches, wisdom, and knowledge are his. And then the second triad asks, who can compare to him? Who's ever given him anything with the expectation of getting anything back? And the answer, of course, is nobody. And the third triad includes everything in him. He's the source of everything. Everything comes from him. And he is the one through whom every good thing comes to us, and he is the one to whom all things return again. Now, it's an interesting contrast between this triad here and a lot of humanistic expressions. Humanism says man is the measure of all things rather than God. What a contrast there. And it's not like humanism is a new invention. The century after Paul, the Stoic Marcus Aurelius wrote, talking to his audience, from you are all things, in you are all things, for you are all things. Doesn't that sound like the modern prosperity gospel, the self-help hocus pocus? Yeah, you are everything. You can be anything you want to be. However arrogant mankind becomes, we can rest assured, however, that God's glory will be his. And what is his glory? It's not what we think about him. His glory is what stands before us as the unalterable, indisputable truth, and that he is a God of mercy and love. Remember in our Old Testament lesson, he revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh. And then there on Mount Sinai, he gave the meaning of his name. He revealed his glory to Moses. And we read about it in Exodus 34. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. The glory of God is in his mercy. It doesn't mean that he tolerates sin, but that incredibly, he forgives us. In the resurrection of all flesh, of all people on the last day, the glory of God, his mercy and love will be manifest absolutely to everyone. And then we will conclude with all in heaven and all on earth that God's ways are good. The glory of Christ will be revealed to all, as it says in Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And among those who know him and share in his glory, there will be an everlasting hymn, as we hear, especially every Easter. Revelation 5, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The perfect expression of God's mercy. And to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.